We're in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Like no other, Jesus knows. Jesus knows what you're going through. If you would please stand for reading of the Word of God. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Jesus knows, folks. Jesus knows what you're going through. He's not far and distant. He's right here with you. Just remember that. The theme of Hebrews is no drifting, no drifting. We are to stand under the persecution, under the ways of persecution, and not drift away from God, but be pulled towards God. Last week, we studied this. You were created to rule. Remember that. The angels were not. They're created as servants, but you were created to rule. You're created a little bit lower than the angels for a time, but in your glorified state, you'll be elevated above the angels. You are created to rule, at least in some capacity. Now, because man failed in his time of testing, sin came into the world, and what was the result of sin? Death. Every time you see a death, every time you see a disease, every time you see a relational mess, every time you see something bad happening on this earth, take it all the way back to the beginning. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Adam and Eve failed in their testing, in their time of testing. They left their order. Remember, their temptation was from Satan that their eyes would be opened and that they would have more information, that God was somehow keeping things away from them. And so Eve fell for the trap, and Adam was right in there with her. And because of that, man became destined to die. Destined to die. His rule is going to be future in the millennial reign of Christ. And I want you to think about something. Oh, what could have been. Oh, what could have been. Had our first Adam, our first representatives, passed the test, it wouldn't have been anything like this. Believe me, it would have been nothing like this. The last Adam, Jesus, obeyed the Father perfectly. The first Adam did not. He disobeyed Father. He left his order. Jesus stayed. He represented God perfectly as the God-man. Listen to these words that Jesus says in John 4:34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. He obeyed Father. In John 6:38, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. In John 8:29, I always do the things that please him. Jesus pleased the Father. He did the will of the Father. That tells us something. That tells us something. He obeyed the Father, accomplished his mission of redeeming mankind. Jesus died so that we can live. Folks, our job is to obey God just like Jesus. We want to be just like Jesus. Complete our mission here while we're on earth. Now, during our time of testing of 70 or so years, can you believe it? 70 or so years and it's done. It comes to a screeching halt. That's the end of our test. Pass the test and you get to go to heaven. But anyway, 70 years seems like it's long to some of you. No way. It is fast. Yeah. What's long is your chemistry class. When's the bell going to ring? When's this thing going to end? But life, no, it goes fast. Now, look at those who believe in Jesus are part of his family. Jesus calls us in chapter 2, verse 11, brethren, brothers, sisters, family. We're all part of his family. And guess what? As part of his family, someday you will rule at some level in his kingdom. And I would say that's exciting. You are learning how to rule now by being conformed to the likeness of Christ, becoming less like you and more like Jesus. That's in preparation to rule in the coming kingdom. You were created a little lower than the angels in chapter 2, verse 7. For a time, then in heaven, in our glorified state, has to be in our glorified state, a state of perfection, we will be higher than the angels and we will be ruling again. Now, while you were here, I want you to remember, In verse 11 last time, we saw that Jesus was not ashamed of us. There's a temptation for us to cower in a corner because of the pressures that we feel from the culture that's around us that are very much against Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his people. We must not be ashamed of him. That's the teaching. That is very important. The culture is against the true Jesus. Now, there's a false Jesus that's presented to the culture. The culture is against the true Jesus. The culture is against the true followers of Jesus Christ. And the culture has labeled Christ's followers what? Intolerant, haters, and that sort of thing because you believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way to God. And that is very offensive to the world and the culture around you. Remember, we want to represent Jesus as he is in reality. Not a non-biblical Jesus, not a make-believe Jesus. Who is the real Jesus? I'll tell you what he said about himself that indicates who he is. There were seven I ams. He said, "I am the bread of life," in John 6:35. "Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." He said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." That's exclusivity. "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." He says he is the I am. He is the I am. I am your everything. I am your only hope. I am your only way. All other roads. Please hear this. This is very important. This isn't meant to be defaming of people, but you must have the truth. All other roads lead away from God to destruction. All world religions, all of mankind's philosophies, all cults are leading people away from God. Know this, that the world system is against you. Are you feeling that more and more? The world system is against you. Jesus warned us about this all the way back in the beginning when Jesus started this thing in John 15:18. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world persecutes you, it first persecuted me." Just remember that. The world will hate you for your belief in Jesus. Our model while we're on this earth is, "I will trust in the Lord until I die." I'm very serious about that. "I will trust in the Lord until I die. I will not fall for what the culture says is truth when I know that it's a lie." When I know that it's a lie. "I will trust in the Lord until I die." Jesus knows what you are going through here, folks. Believe me, he is close to you. He has an intimate relationship with you. He knows what you're going through. This week, like no other, Jesus knows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to the truth of your word. Please help me to convey what you want me to convey to your people. Please anoint these words, Lord Jesus. Open our hearts and eyes, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like no other, Jesus knows about the works of the devil. Jesus knows about the works of the devil. Verse 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," that's what we are, "he himself likewise shared in the same." Jesus was God. He became flesh and blood. "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." That's a scary statement. We're going to clarify that in just a second. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know that there's people that go through their whole life with fear of dying. Oh no, the lump came up. Oh no, I have something that happened, you know, whatever your thing is that you deal with. There's a fear that it incapacitates many people, and it need not be. It need not be. Let's develop this just a little bit. Now, Jesus knows about the works of the devil, his deception, his lies, and his destruction. And I want you to hear this, and please believe this. There is a real devil in a real demonic realm. Do you believe that? Say yes. Okay, good. That's very good. There is a kingdom of darkness that Satan controls, and all humanity, all humans, we were all born into the kingdom of darkness. God has to extract us from that kingdom. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and deliver those who believe in him from Satan's clutches. So, that word destroy is this. It's katargio. We've gone through this word before. I'm sure you remember it. I'm sure as you're right on the edge of your seats knowing exactly what this is. Is to make to cease. Force is implied. And I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks ago we went through Colossians 1:13. And in Colossians 1:13 we see how Jesus extracted us from the kingdom of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That word deliver is romai, R-U-O-M-A-I, and it means to draw with force and violence, to draw out of danger. Jesus ripped us out of Satan's clutches. Now, I've said this many times, but you need to know this. He's ripped us out of Satan's clutches, and he placed us in the kingdom of light. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, placed us into the kingdom of light when we believe. It's not automatic. You must believe that he is your Savior. So Jesus destroyed the devil's power of death. Now, the power of death is this. It's the power to separate men from God for eternity. That was the power of death. That's what sin brought into the world, was death, separation. Very important concept. Now, can Satan kill you? A lot of people will look at this verse and go, oh no, Satan can kill me. No, he does not have that kind of power to say, okay, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you. That would be not true. That would be not true. So the answer would be no. What does this mean? Well, it means this, that the fall of man brought sin into God's perfect creation. Sin always, always, always brings death. Death. There is physical death and there is spiritual death. Physical death, we're all going to go through. Spiritual death, those who are born again will not experience it. We will never be separated from our God. Not for a nanosecond, not for any time at all. Sin always brings death. Romans 5:12, which I've repeated many, many times, just says, through one man sin came into the world, and death through sin, and death passed upon all men because all men have sinned. Adam's sin is credited to all humans. He's our representative, and it is credited to all humans. We have a sin curse. All humanity does. Jesus is the only answer to the sin curse. Islam can't do it. Buddhism can't do it. Hinduism can't do it. New Age can't do it. Whatever else that human beings believe in can't do it. It is only Jesus, please. Now, the devil tempted man to sin, bringing death into God's perfect creation, and death is something that is foreign to mankind. Every time you experience, you go to a funeral, you think about it yourself, it is foreign to us because we are eternal beings. We weren't meant to die. And it creates anxiety. Verse 15, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Have you ever known people that just lived with the fear of death? Oh no. Oh no. Believe me, it's coming. It's coming. It can. Your death as a Christian is going to be your greatest day. I mean, you need to know that. We need to know that. It's our greatest day. Satan's defeat started the moment he tempted man. God's plan was in place before the foundations of the world. He knew about Satan's rebellion. Satan left his created order. Remember, he's an angel. He wanted to usurp authority from the earth. He was a cherubim. He was the anointed cherub. He had the highest position in heaven, but he was created to be a servant, not to rule. He desired to be worshipped and to rule. He tempted Adam and Eve with power to rule like God. The same thing that he wanted, he tempted them with, and they fell for it. He stole the deed to planet Earth through deception. Genesis 3:5 says this, Satan is speaking, the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God. That's exactly what Satan wanted. And that's what he tempted humanity with, and people fell for it. Satan was created as the anointed cherub. Now, the greatest quality of God is to love and to serve. Remember, Jesus came here to serve. I did not come here to be served, but to serve and give myself a ransom for many. He says in Matthew 20:26, he who wants to be the greatest among you must be your servant. Servanthood, servanthood, servanthood. That is what Christianity is all about. That's what Jesus was all about. He modeled it for us. Satan was repulsed at serving Adam. Adam was given dominion over the earth. One created from dust was given dominion over the earth. Satan instigates a rebellion in heaven, takes a third of the angels with him who don't want to serve, and actually don't want to serve in any capacity Adam. Satan conspired to have man fall out of jealousy and pride. He says, I am better than they are. I am better than they are. They should worship and serve me. And his consequence was immediate. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, we see this. Satan's defeat started immediately. So the Lord said to the serpent, and the serpent is Satan. Satan has inhabited this serpent. He is speaking to Satan here. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And verse 15 is what you really want to zero in on. I will put enmity, that is hostility and hatred. I will put hostility and hatred between you, Satan, and the woman, which is the nation of Israel. Okay? You and the woman. And between your seed, which would be Satan followers, and notice it's seed singular, probably referring to the Antichrist, who will at one point be inhabited by Satan during the tribulation period. Your seed singular and her seed singular, which would be Jesus, Messiah, and his followers. There's going to be hatred between these two groups. And watch this. He shall bruise your head. Jesus shall bruise your head. Jesus will give you a death blow, Satan. You shall bruise his heel. You're going to cause Jesus to suffer, bruising his heel. That is what that's symbolic of. But he is going to give you a death blow, and that death blow occurred at the cross. Now hear this. The Son of Man had to take on humanity before he could defeat the devil. This was what had to happen. He had to become one of us in order to redeem us. He had to become a man in order to redeem us. He had to be Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam. The first Adam flunked the test. The last Adam passed wonderfully the test. He is our kinsman redeemer. He purchased back what Adam lost. The incarnation was necessary for the defeat of Satan. It had to happen. That is why no other world religion will work. We have to have a representative of man that is perfect like Adam, that lives a perfect life and dies perfectly as our representative. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He saved us from our sins. So the Son must first take on flesh and blood. He had to share our humanity. Therefore, defeating the one who holds the power of death, that is separation from God, by bringing sin into the world. At the appointed time for our Lord's death drew near, Jesus said these words in John 12:31. Hear this. Now is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be driven out. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan will be driven out. The ruler, the judgment of this world, the ruler of this world will be driven out. In the very next verse, he says in 12:32, if I am lifted up, this is the methodology which he will accomplish this. If I am lifted up, meaning lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. That is how it is going to be accomplished. That is how it will be accomplished. Now, let's digress here for just a second. Humanity's condition after the fall is that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. All humans are dead in their trespasses and sin. No hope, separated from God. No hope, separated from God. Separated from all good until Jesus comes and dies for humanity. That's the basic principle here. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 elaborates on this. You being dead in your trespasses, all of us dead, and on circumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings and requirements that were against us. That's the law. The law tells us that we are sinners. That's what the law is for. It demonstrates that we are sinners, okay? Which was contrary to us. We couldn't keep it. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And listen to this. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Who do you think he's talking about there? He, at the cross, Jesus disarmed Satan and his minions and the demons. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Folks, Jesus knows that his death and resurrection, listen to this, was the death of death. You hear that? He rose from the dead. His sacrifice was accepted by Father. That's what the resurrection demonstrates. And that put the end, the death of death. We will not die. You must remember that. You will never be separated from God. You will die physically for a time, and your body will be reunited with your spirit a time in the future. But your spirit and your soul will never be separated from God. That is a great hope. The fear of death is broken. How it is broken? Because believers never die. They are never separated from God. Death is separation. Believers are never separated from God. Our bodies are separated from our loved ones at death temporarily, but our souls and spirits are with Christ immediately. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, what does it say? Present with the Lord. Everybody should have that one memorized. This is hope. For a believer, death is gain. Now, I want to read you something. Philippians chapter 1, 21, Paul said this. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death was nothing for him. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. So, death is gain because he will go off and be with Jesus Messiah in the place he is preparing for his people. Now, remember, Jesus went to prepare a place for you in John 14, 3. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come and take you to be where I am. For this reason, Paul, facing execution, could write in 2 Timothy 4:8, all that awaits me now is the crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for him to appear. You see how Paul is facing death. No fear. No anxiety. There's not a bit of trepidation in this man. He's looking forward to the crown of righteousness. He's looking forward to his reward. He's looking forward to his place that Jesus has made for him. That's what he's looking forward to. Contrast this with a rabbi. This rabbi's name is Yochanan ben Zakkai, and he lived at the time after the destruction of the temple. Now, listen to what his words are. Now I am being led before the supreme King of Kings. Now he's facing death. And this is how he's facing. I'm going to be led before the supreme King of Kings, the Holy One. Blessed be he who lives and endures forever and ever. If he is angry with me, he is angry forever. If he imprisons me, he imprisons me forever. If he puts me to death, he puts me to death forever. I can't persuade him with words or bribe with money. Moreover, there are two ways ahead of me. One is Gan Eden, paradise, and the other is Gehinnom, hell. And I do not know which one will take me. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? This rabbi, living for God, knows the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures, but does not know the Lord Jesus. How can I do anything but weep? I do not know. Folks, that is the plight of all world religions. There's no Hindu that knows. There's no Muslim that knows. The only Muslims that know, at least they think in their own minds, are the ones at jihad. That's why they're so willing to kill themselves. It's the only way they know they're going to make it. They're lied to. No cult knows. For Christians, we know. For me to live as Christ is to die as gain. Absent from the body is the present with the Lord. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is in the Son. What a difference Jesus makes. It makes all the difference in the world when you take your last breath, folks. And it makes all the difference in the world while you're living in this sod. He makes all the difference. how you live and how you perceive life. Our Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Jesus knows about the conquering death. In John 11:25, Mary and Martha, Lazarus has died. They've sent message to Jesus. Come quick, Jesus. Lazarus is sick. He's dying. Your cousin is dying. Come right now. Jesus delayed 4 days purposefully, so that he would be good and smelly and rotten. You know he was dead, okay? And Jesus says these words to Martha. And I say these words at every funeral that I do. Every funeral I do, particularly at the graveside. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And I say this today, do you believe this? I hope you can say, yes, I do. The believer is not separated from God for any time at all, folks. That's our hope. That is good news. But very sadly, Jesus knows unbelievers' situation is quite different. They are still under the power of death. They are still under the power of being separated from God forever. They immediately go to a holding area called torment. We see that in Luke 16. Somebody that does not believe in the Lord Jesus, as fast as you get to heaven, 1/6 billionth of a second, that's how fast they will get to torment. And no, they made a big mistake. Sad. It's awful. Waiting for judgment. Their judgment will be at the great white throne. They'll be judged for their works, and they will end up in the lake of fire, which is commonly known as hell. Separated from God forever. This need not be. Jesus came to give life. Give life. There are two destinies for all humans. One of two destinies for all humans. One is heaven, and you get there by believing in Jesus, that he died for your sins. You live for him or other. And the other is hell, or the lake of fire, for rejecting Jesus. Now hear this. Hear this. There is no purgatory. There is no intermediate state where you're going to work your way out of this thing. There's no second chances after death. Your time of testing and your choosing is now. This is the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. That is the message. Will you believe that Jesus died for your sins or not? Will you bow to Jesus' rule or not? Jesus is so gentle. I want you to hear this, and usually this is taken kind of out of context, this verse, but it's found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Hear these words. This is talking about salvation, folks. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Well, who does the Son will to reveal? Verse 28, those who come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, most of the time we read this and we look at this as just turning our life over to God and we're going to get rest if we follow him. And that's true. This is talking about salvation. This is talking about people coming to know him as Savior, entering into a life of rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am, listen to the characteristic of Jesus, I am gentle and humble or lowly in heart. That is the character of Jesus. He is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come, come. He's drawing us. The Spirit of God is drawing us. The Father is drawing us. Come, come. Be yoked to me. Enter into my rest. That is what he is saying. No believer need to fear death. Jesus broke the power of death. Now I want you to hear this. A lot of times we will hear this verse, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And you go to a funeral and your heart is broken and you're grieving within yourself and you're dying within yourself and you go, how can this be? Well, it's because we haven't understood the verse. Let me explain to you. It is found in 1 Corinthians 15:52-55. He says this, we shall be changed. You know what he's talking about? When you get raptured, the second coming of Christ, when you are glorified, when you are in your state of perfection, that's what this is talking about. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is eternity. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? Until then, when we experience death of a loved one or a friend, it does sting. We are not in a state of perfection yet. We are not home yet. One day, death will be no more. Hear the words of Philip Schaff in the Creeds of Christendom. He says this, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, and not my own, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all of my sins. How many of your sins? All of your sins, and redeem me from all the power of the devil, so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Jesus knows about the works of the devil, folks. Jesus knows that Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus knows the power of death has been broken. And now you know the truth and don't have to live in fear. Isn't that good? And I'd like to just say thank you, Lord, for that. Verse 16, Jesus knows. You are special to God. Jesus knows that you are special to God. Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, his covenant people. Abraham's seed are all those who have trusted in Jesus by faith. Abraham believed by faith all the way in the back, all the way in the Old Testament. They're looking forward to the cross by faith. We are looking back at the cross by faith. Galatians 3:26 through 29 summarizes this. And I want to qualify this. This is a scripture that has to do with salvation. Salvation. Not church order. Salvation. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Subject, salvation. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. The subject is salvation. Okay. Then he says, who can be saved? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone is savable. Every group is savable. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Folks, you are special. You are special. You are God's covenant people through faith in Christ. We remember this at every communion service. I don't know if you recall what we say, but in 1 Corinthians 11:25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus established a new covenant, a new way that humans relate to God, not through the law, but through grace, through faith in Jesus alone. This do us as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Folks, we are grafted into Israel. The church is grafted into Israel. We are new covenant people, and you are special to God. You must know that. In verse 17 through 18, we'll take it home. Jesus knows that he suffered and died for you. Verse 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things. Now, how many things is all things? All things. He had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like us. Does Jesus know what it's like to be here? You bet he knows. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation, I'm going to define that in just a minute, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Now Jesus knows. He's there to help you. That's the picture of this. Now here, this. He became like one of us so he could sympathize and feel for man and eventually die for man. Jesus knows the trials and temptations of humanity. Very important. Satan tempts. Remember, Jesus was tempted. Okay? You are tempted. Satan tempts for evil. God tests to demonstrate the genuineness of your faith. James 1:13 makes this very clear. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt any man. But every man is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full blown, brings forth death. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. God tests to prove the validity of who you are. He will test you. He will try you. But his is for good. Satan's is always to take you away from God for evil. That is always his end game. That is always his goal. So with that stated, Jesus knows about temptations, and he is not distant. He is not aloof. Jesus knows what you're going through, and I can tell you unequivocally that Jesus is for you. Never think you're alone. The whole world might be against you, like it was Paul when he was alone in the Mamertine prison, ready to facing death, but Jesus was with him, and Jesus is enough, folks. Jesus is enough. You're a young person, and you don't have any friends in school, and it's hard. It is hard. Or you're older and you don't have any couples to interact with because they're in a different zone than you are. Is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough? He was for Paul. He was for Timothy. He was for Polycarp. He was for the early church. He was for all the martyrs through all the ages. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is enough for each one of us, folks. He is enough. Jesus is your high priest, interceding on your behalf to God. He pleads your case. He's our advocate in 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate, a parakletos, is actually what that word advocate was, like the Holy Spirit, comes alongside of you to comfort you. We have an advocate with the Father who speaks in our behalf, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a big word, one that you might want to remember. This is the definition. It's an acceptable sacrifice, satisfying the wrath of God. Simply stated, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross satisfied the wrath of God that God has for sinful, fallen humanity. Everyone that rejects the Son will experience the wrath of God. All humanity is under God's wrath. All humanity is separated from God by sin. All humanity deserves death and are in fact dead in their sins. Ephesians 2:1 could not make this more clear. I mean, it is absolutely crystal clear. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. I want you to hear something about dead in your trespasses and sins here. Death here is separation, not annihilation. Death is separation, not annihilation. You are separated from God by your sins. Not annihilate. In other words, you still have the ability to choose to say yes to Jesus. You're not annihilated. He gives you enough life in order to say yes to him. He has to give you the life to say it, but he gives it to you. Enter, now, because we're dead in our trespasses and sin, enter Jesus. God sends his only precious, perfect Son to die for you. And if you believe and receive the gift of life, the forgiveness of sins, you are no longer under God's wrath. And that is hip, hip, hooray. You can just cheer for that one. But have his grace and his mercy. God sees you through the blood of his Son as perfect, just like his Son. We've gone through this like 8,000 times. That is called justification. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ that is credited to the believing sinner. And it is a great deal. It is the best deal going. Let's make a deal. That's a deal. You just say yes to Jesus, and now you are looked at as pure. Father looks at you just like he looks at his Son. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable that he looks at me like he sees Jesus. That is unreal to me. That is the deal. God never again looks at you as a condemned sinner. You realize that? Never again. The whole world is a condemned sinner. But you come into his family, he never looks at you that way again. He looks at you as brethren, a son, a child, the bride of Christ. You are special to him. I want you to hear something. Jesus was tempted and tested just like you, it says in verse 18. He knows exactly what you're going through. I want you to realize something. Satan's temptations follow a specific order. He tempts in three areas. In the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Matthew 4, verses 3 through 9. That's the lust of the flesh. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. That's the pride of life. And then the devil shows him all the kingdoms. He had the right to do this. He had the deed to earth of the world and their glory. All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. That's the lust of everything. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. He thwarted him each time with it is written. Satan has used that methodology, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, from Genesis to today. He did the same thing with Adam and Eve. I don't have time to go through the verses, but Eve was tempted in the same manner in three ways, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, we are told, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. A same consistent pattern. He knows how to deal with humans. And you need to know that your tool for dealing with him when he comes in these areas is it is written, it is written, it is written. You must memorize scripture in your area of difficulty and repeat that scripture to him when the temptation comes. Say it right out loud. I do not have to fear. I do not, whatever your thing is. Satan uses the methodologies. Now you know how to defeat them. He's consistent. He uses the same stuff all the time. So, because Jesus knows what it's like to live in a fallen earth, he lived here. He lived with messy relationships. Do you realize that his family thought he was crazy? That's a messy relationship. Do you realize that he knows what deception and betrayal is with Judas? Jesus knows. Listen to these things that Jesus knows what it's like. And maybe you haven't thought about this, but just listen to this. Jesus knows what it's like being born to an unwed mother at a time when that was really significant, in a small town where everyone knew. He knows what it's like being born in a stable in the worst of conditions, to have poor parents, to be threatened as a baby. Herod wanted to kill him. He knows what it's like to be packed up as a little baby and taken to Egypt, to some foreign place, to live, to be protected. He knows what it's like to be reared in a despicable place like Nazareth, which was a military town. In all of his life, there had to be that undercurrent of innuendo of who really was your dad. All of his life. Having his father die in his youth, he had to take on family responsibility to support his mother, brothers, and sisters. He had no home during his ministry that he could place his head. He was hated and opposed by a religionist. Jesus knows what it's like to be charged with insanity. Jesus knows what it's like to be charged with you're a demon, you're demon possessed. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a close friend, being left alone and rejected, forsaken by his friends. And he knows, like none of us, what it's like to be executed, naked, battered, alone on the cross. Jesus knows humiliation. Jesus knows. Now, hear this. He can identify. You think he cannot identify with your situation? He can. He can. Listen to this statement. Because Jesus knows, he can help, feel for, care for, look after every person, no matter their condition, trial, or temptation. He knows where you are. And folks, you are never, ever ever alone. Jesus knows. Let's sum this up in conclusion. Wrap it up. Like no other, Jesus knows. Jesus knows about the works of the devil. He knows what you're going through with deception. He knows that. Discouragement. Who doesn't have that? Destruction. And he came to destroy the devil's works. He came to annihilate death, put a death to death. He knows about the devil. Jesus also knows that you're special, that you are special to God. You are the people of God. You are called by his name. You are a new covenant people. You are his own special people. You are a son, a child, a daughter. You are brethren. And Jesus knows that he suffered and died for you. Why did he do that? Because he loves you. He's your high priest. He's your advocate. He intercedes on your behalf. And Jesus knows that fallen man is restored to his former glory and authority through the incarnation of our Lord. He had to be born. Jesus had to become a man and die. There was simply no other way. Remember in Gethsemane, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. He had to come and die. And Jesus knows this thing, that it's awful to drift away from him. And I believe that Jesus grieves when we drift. And we suffer when we drift. And he knows how we're going to suffer. For those who may be drifting by neglect, these benefits of our Lord's sacrifice are the benefits from which we drift from. Drifting diminishes our enjoyment of the fruits of our Lord's greatness and power manifested in his incarnation. Let us not drift, but draw near to God. Jesus knows that when we do draw near, we will be whole, we will be complete, lacking nothing, and we will be of great value in his kingdom. Great value. Don't drift. Folks, like no other, Jesus knows, and Jesus cares, and Jesus loves you. Folks, you are his own special people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have spoken to our hearts today. At some point, each one of us has been spoken to. As we drift in and out of a talk, you zeroed in on the specific areas that we needed to hear. And now, Father, since we have heard, we are responsible to respond. So right now, I pray that if there's anybody here that does not know you as their Savior, has not made a commitment to you, has not made that step of faith that says, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, Lord, I pray today will be the day that they say yes to you. You are the one that comes. Today is the day of salvation. You are the one that changes hearts. You are the one that softens hearts. You are the one that takes the scales off our eyes and allows us to see. We cannot do this on our own. We need to be enlightened by you, to have the light of the Lord Jesus to show us the way. If that is happening to somebody here today, oh, please respond. Please respond to the call of God. And if God has spoken to you in some other area of your life, I would pray that you will respond to that also. Holy Spirit, please do your work within this body right now. Draw us near to you. May we be different because we've come in contact with you, the living God. Thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.